Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be looking at the Bible, and I share with you a lot of my personal insights into the biblical text, which have come over many, many years. There's a, you know, just before this program began, we heard on the news where people were talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and or Armageddon, depending on how you want to pronounce it. But they look at the symbols in the Bible, and they look at the phrases in the Bible, and they look at often what are metaphors and parables in the Bible, and they come to conclusions. And it has been my conclusion for many years that you cannot understand inspired scripture, words that were inspired by God and put down by men, unless you as a reader are also inspired. To think that you can figure out what the Bible is actually saying with your intellect alone is eating of the tree of knowledge. It is not eating of the tree of life. And the whole story of the Bible and of Jesus Christ is to get back to the tree of life. We were cut off from the tree of life because of our own willfulness, where we sought our way. We were going to take the tree of knowledge, our own intellect, and figure out what was good and what was evil and determine it with our own minds alone. Now, obviously, God gave us the tree of knowledge, this, our minds, our intellects, to use them, but not as the source. The final thing to see is to see the light of the tree of life, to see that light shining in all directions that drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and away from the tree of life. They could not, just as they hid themselves from God, they hid themselves from the tree of life. And they were driven out by that light, because they did not want to see something about themselves, their own nakedness, their own lack of authority to decide what is good and evil. What is good and evil is decided by the Creator, the force, this omni-essence that we call God, Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh. We have these names to identify this unmoved mover of creation, this source of the pattern of creation. And to tap into that source is symbolized by the Yod, the divine spark, the relationship that man can have with God, the Eleph, man touching the hand of God, seeing the light of God, knowing and having that relationship with that divine creator, and be guided by that. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 48, and we're going to see how that, at least I'm going to make reference to how, whether you see it or not, I don't know, but we're going to make a reference to seeing by that light that is at the tree of life, and then operating according to the guidance of the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. These are all the metaphors that we see. Jacob wrestled with a messenger of God, an angel, it's the way it's translated. But really, he'd gone off by himself to pray with supplication, according to Hosea. And in this conflict that he had in prayer and supplication and in fasting, he came to a revelation, a realization. And it says his thigh was put out of joint. But what it really is his loins, his sons. His sons were not following in his ways. They all had problems, except for Joseph. In truth, Joseph had problems as well. Joseph may have been a little arrogant about some of the things that he was seeing. It's difficult to tell from the scriptures. But we know that after being beaten by his brothers, sold into bondage, he maintained his ethics. When his master's wife wanted to sleep with him, he wouldn't do it. And it got him thrown back into prison. He could have become like Job, despondent. You know, Job was tempted to become despondent, to lose faith in the divine spark, that there is a God, and that we can be led by that God if we will see the whole truth. People don't want to see the whole truth. And one of the signs of that is that people want to blame other people, you know, other groups, other governments, other conspirators for their problems. And the reality is, I mean, when Israel was crossing the Red Sea and with the Egyptians following them, they had to trust at least in Moses, and Moses trusted in God and knew before they crossed that the Egyptians would not make it across. They would not win that battle. But they didn't have to pick up sword and bow and arrow. And there'll be a reference to that as we go through chapter 48. But what are we learning in these chapters? In chapter 47, Jacob's family settles in Goshen. But he wants, Joseph wants them to remain herdsmen. And he arranges it by his conversation with Pharaoh. He knows what to say and what Pharaoh will say back, just like Moses was told what to say and knew what was to be said back. Because he asked this spirit that was guiding him. And it revealed things that eyes do not always see, because he was looking with spiritual eyes and receiving, walking in the Spirit, learning to walk in the way, which is the way of the Holy Spirit, the tree of life that gives eternal life. But people want to get lost in the words and create doctrines, and then they create religious groups and political groups that are going to be their salvation. But that's not really what the Bible is about. You can do that. You can go into bondage. That's one of the things that we should see here, because a lot of people suggest that it was the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph that brought the people into bondage. No, Joseph brought the people into bondage with a benevolent Pharaoh in a political and governmental system where they had to pay in to take care of the needy of their society. 20% of their labor had to go in to the government of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh provided them with grain when there was a famine, so that the people didn't starve. It was a social welfare system like we see in Sumer, like we see in Babylon, like Cain's city-state, where the people had to pay in. They had to line up and pay in. And the government took care of them. But then if the government changes, they may become corrupt. We saw that with the time of Samuel and Saul. The people could have done away with the corruption and navigated around the corruption because of the way, the nature of the government that Moses set up. They took care of the needy of their society, but with free will offerings, not forced offerings. One is the system of the world, and one is the system of God. God wants you to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, but the systems of the world use force and sometimes fear, but almost always some form of fealty, where, you know, if you're slothful in faith, hope, and charity, you will go under tribute, fealty, where you will have to pay in. And that's what was happening to the sons of Jacob, who are not Israel yet. And before Jacob went to see his son in Egypt, he had to go to Beersheba, the well of satisfaction. And their sacrifice. And he was informed in his heart and in his mind that it would be okay. That was okay. Because you have to remember now, Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, what did Abraham do? He left the city-state of Haran. And before that, left the city-state of Ur, that had these similar systems of compelled contributions to take care of the needy of society, like Sumer, like Babylon. And now Jacob knew, we're going back into Egypt. That's the kind of system they're going to have in Egypt. But Jacob knew it was going to be okay, because he went with prayer and supplication and sacrifice to Beersheba, to the well of satisfaction and the well of eternal life. Just like the woman at the well with Jesus, I have a water from which you will not thirst again. Her life was a mess. She had had five husbands, so therefore she had had no real husband. And Jesus knew that. He saw that, because he had the eyes of Israel. He did not sit in darkness. But when Jesus came, the whole world sat in darkness. And how can you see the light of Scripture if you insist upon sitting in darkness? We have to see our error, our fault, our inaccuracy in interpreting the Scriptures, our dependence upon our tree of knowledge. So how do we find our way back to the tree of life, to the Holy Spirit? You know, that's really what all of Scripture is about. But it also shows you the way of righteousness and the wrong way. And of course, many of the sons of Jacob had been going the wrong way in many ways. Each one had a different way, and we'll see that in chapter 49. And we got a little bit of a glimpse of that, I think, at 46. But and when we go back to find out why Jacob was called Israel, so that we'll know if we can we recognize Israel of the Bible when we see it. There'll be certain characteristics which we see in the teachings of Moses, in the teachings of Abraham, in the teachings of Jesus Christ, in the teachings of all the prophets. And if we don't see those characteristics of the way, we'll know that's not really Israel. And Israel isn't a political organization. It dwells in the hearts of men. And you'll find it in many men. And according to what we're going to read today, it should be in the whole earth. It's not some local geographical location. The metaphorical Israel is everywhere, anywhere, where men of faith, hope, and charity walk upon the land. So, as we saw, a fifth part of all their labor, of all the people of Egypt, now belonged to the Pharaoh. They had land, but it wasn't land obtained like Abraham obtained land. Abraham wanted a small piece of land to bury his body upon. And that's what he was seeking from a king. And the king wanted just to give him the land. I'll just cession it to you. I'll just give it to you. I'll give you the property rights of the land. And Abraham said, no. I have to buy it. I have to exchange land for land, substance for substance, value for value. What a capitalist. But that's not what happened in Egypt. In Egypt, they were just given land. And they were given cattle back because all the cattle went into the hands of the government. It belonged to the government. All the seed that you plant belonged to the government. But they granted seed back to you. So do you really own your crops? Well, they had an agreement that 20% goes to the government. 20% of your cattle go to the government. When Moses takes the people out of this Egypt meaning bondage, they were going to own 100% of it. So if when they were in Egypt, the land, you know, 20% of their labor, 20% of the produce of the land went to the government to take care of the needy of society in times of famine, how did they deal with that same prospect in the kingdom of God that Moses was setting up, because he was setting up a government? Well, you had to have free will offerings. Moses was teaching the people how to live by faith, hope, and charity. And we're going to see how Jacob already began to realize that he had to do that. And Joseph, in his own trials and tribulations, was learning to forgive his own brothers when he had his own sons. That's when he began to learn to forgive. Because he had to learn things. He was going to be given insight and understanding that other men didn't have. His ability to interpret dreams, to see things far off. He had all these blessed skills, because he was the son of Rachel and Jacob. He was blessed, and Jacob saw that. But he still had lessons to learn and trials and tribulations sent to him so that he would learn it. One of the things about the Essenes, when I was reading about them 60 years ago, is that when they were imprisoned or tortured or abused, they always thank God for that abuse. They thank God for their trials and tribulations. If you're going about blaming others for your trials and tribulations and you think that they are to blame, they are to fault, they are your enemy, you're missing it. You're not seeing. You need to bless those that curse you. Bless those that do wrong to you. For they are sent by God to teach you something. I don't know what. It'll be a little something with every trial and tribulation you get. And if you go through life with that attitude, what is God teaching me today with the trials and tribulations today? Your eyes may be open. Though you be blind, your eyes may be open, and you may see again and no longer sit in darkness. So anyway, we'll get into this chapter 48. There were a few questions that I've jotted down in 47, and I put links in so that you could start to see the importance of these things. What replaced the gold and silver money that all disappeared during the famine? All the gold and silver, it failed. It ran out. It ended. It ended up in the hands of the government, of Pharaoh, in his treasuries. He had more than one treasury. And so what did they use his money after that? They used something else that didn't have the same value, but it represented in the minds of the people a value. The idea of putting all your gold in a central treasury was opposed by Moses with the graven image of the golden calf. That's what they were doing. They were creating a depository, a reserve fund. We explained that, and I have articles that you can go to. They own land in Goshen, but not lawful title to the land, a legal title to the land. What's the difference? Well, what's the difference between lawful money and legal money? So all these things you can explore farther if you go to our Preparing You and read our chapter 47 and look down there and see the links. You know, what is the bondage of Egypt? And it was the result of a contract with the government. Take care of me and my family in times of need, and I will give you a portion of my labor. It was only to be 20%, according to Joseph, but everybody doesn't make the same deal. And we can think we can save ourselves, but we should really not be sitting in darkness when we make the choice of how we're going to be saved, and realize that there is a God, there is a pattern, there is a way, and we should seek it and its righteousness. Otherwise, we may incur the consequences of going against the way of God, the way of righteousness. And we call that the wrath of God. And that's the real battle of Armageddon. And it's going on right now. Because as we look out in the world, the Euphrates, the river, is drying up. It's not a particular location. It's a certain way that people have gone is drying up. Its power is diminishing. And governments see it all over the world. And they present themselves in the news, but they're not really telling you the whole truth. But there's a question, can you handle the whole truth? Do you want to see the whole truth? Do you want to see by the light of God? Well, then you have to walk into the light. And when you walk into the light, you may see your own error. And if you think you have none, you should think again. But anyway, like I said, we'll go to chapter 48, which begins with Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And we could take that real deep, this idea of blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, or Manasseh and Ephraim. Which is it? Which is first? Which was born first? Which is the firstborn? Which should get the better blessing? It ends up being the opposite of what people might think according to the rules. But according to the rules, Abraham maybe should have stayed with his father. But no, he got out of that nativity and went another way. And we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, on the page that we have at Preparing You, looking at Genesis 48, we see the first verse says, "And it came to pass after these things," some of those things that we just mentioned, "that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." Now, it's a pretty cut and dry set of events there. The word sickness there is also translated sorry It can mean sick. It can mean just weaker. He is an old man. He is blind. And this is, of course, why they have to tell him, supposedly, that Jacob, your son Joseph, is come. And he supposedly strengthened himself in his bed. And they use a peculiar word there, strengthen. I mean, it's the normal word, strengthen, it's chuzak. And it means to strong or repair yourself, you know, encourage yourself. It's translated lots of different ways. But in this case, the normal word would be chet, zin, kuf. But in this case, we see vav, yad, chet, tav, zin, kuf. Well, slipping that yod and tav in those particular locations, that's the divine spark and the letter of faith, that his strengthening himself wasn't just sliding up in the bed, but he, you know, went to that still place in his heart and his mind, to the divine spark, to be led by that divine spark, by that light that he first began to really understand when he became Israel. And that's what's interesting to me. If we look at this, it says, and one told Jacob, but before that verse is over, he says, Israel strengthened himself. Not Jacob strengthened himself. Israel strengthened himself, using a particular word that included the and. You know, vav usually means like and. Yod, chet, tav, zayin, kuf. And so, yeah, he strengthened himself with the divine spark, with faith. And his intellect got very still. And his heart turned to that divine spark, that guiding of that Holy Spirit. That's what they're actually telling you in the actual Hebrew text. And in verse 3 we see, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. A multitude of people. A lot of people or a lot of different people. You know, a big giant nation or a lot of people all over the world. And he says, and will give this land to thee, to thy seed, after thee for an everlasting possession. What land? Just a particular piece of ground or the earth itself as an everlasting possession? Because in the beginning, Adam and Eve, we were given dominion over all the land, not just some local little area where we can create our little club, you know, our little nation. It was supposed to be over the whole earth. Dominion over the earth, over everything in the earth. And ever since then, we've been slowly relinquishing our share of the earth to other men who exercise authority one over the other. Christ forbid us to do that, because one of the main ways in which you relinquish your right is what we just saw them do when all the people of Egypt said, give us bread and we will be your servants. They didn't pray for their daily bread to God the Father. They prayed to daily bread from the gods of the earth, the men who would be the ruling judges over men. And they got bread and they lived in bondage. But they weren't ready to come out of bondage yet, because they hadn't learned what it meant to be Israel. To strengthen the divine spark in your hearts and your mind, to come out of darkness into the light and go back to the tree of life. They didn't know what that really meant. People imagine they do, but they're still often workers of iniquity, so they haven't really been saved. If you're still a worker of iniquity, no matter what you tell me you believe, according to what it says in John, you're not saved. So what's iniquity? Well, we'll get into that too. But if we look at these phrases, there's more to this than simply a story. It's an allegory to teach us something about creation, about ourselves, about our place on the earth. Now, do you possess the land that you live on now? Or do you just rent? You know, they've actually talked about, recently I've heard them talking about getting rid of income tax, which is, you know, a portion of your labor belongs to the government. That's the bondage of Egypt. And it's legitimate and it's real. And there's a reason why it's legitimate and real. Because the whole world, in every nation that I've seen, most of the people have gone back to the bondage of Egypt. Their daily bread is not provided by faith, hope, and charity. It's provided by force and fear, and they have to bow down and be fealty to the rulers of the earth. And a lot of people will say, well, it's their fault. They've subjected me. No, it's our fault. And until we are willing to see that it's our fault, we won't see the light. We'll remain in darkness. We want to blame everybody else. You know, it's just like that was what Adam did. When God said, Adam, what have you done? He said, the woman you gave me the apple. It's not my fault. So we're still doing that. We're still trying to, you know, it's Biden's fault. It's Trump's fault. It's the New World Order. It's the guys, you know, at Davos. You know, it's the Rothschilds. It's always somebody else's fault. They are just the grizzly bears in the woods. They are the vipers in the rocks. You know, out where we live, there are coyotes and mountain lions and rattlesnakes. And we don't curse the rattlesnakes. I do kill them occasionally, but I don't kill every coyote I see. I don't kill every mountain lion I see. And we actually had a coyote come right into the yard next to us the other night and kill the deer. And we had people coming that were going to be staying there, so we removed the deer. But they only got away with a shoulder. They killed it. They had pups with them. We tracked them a ways. But the idea is there's danger out there in the world. There's grizzly bears and there's nasty creatures and mountain lions, and I don't blame them for being a mountain lion or being a bear or being a rattlesnake. That, you know, if I stick my hand where it shouldn't be and I get bit, whose fault is it? Is it the snake's or is it mine? Well, the fact is, the circumstances in the world today are your fault. At least the part that you can do something about. It's not everybody else's fault. It's your fault. God could lead you out of bondage overnight. Even if you were in bondage like Joseph. Joseph got thrown into bondage, sold into bondage. I it doesn't say it in this text. If you read a lot of other rabbinical writings about that have other sources, they may or may not be true. It just simply doesn't explain it in the Bible. But knowing how things work, what happened, the Ishmaelites came along, Joseph's down in the well, that's their cousin, And maybe they wanted to get Joseph out of the well, and the brothers wouldn't let them. And they said, well, we'll buy him. And says, okay, we'll sell him to you, but you got to take him far away from here and sell him to somebody else in Egypt. Maybe they had good intentions, or partially good intentions. But they had to give their word that they would take him away. But Joseph didn't die. Because his brothers, some brothers were going to come back and get him out. And when they came back, they were sick. They were sorry that their brother was gone. That they didn't know they were going to sell him into bondage. They thought that, well, we'll get him out when all these guys cool off. The brothers of Joseph were not Israel. They were blaming, they were jealous, they were envious. They did all kinds of things, and when we go back and look in earlier parts of Genesis, we'll show you some of the things. It's not, a lot of the teachings out there are inaccurate. Some are very close, some are accurate. But the whole truth is the truth, not part of the truth. So that's what we always want to be exploring. What is the whole truth? So if you want the land of the earth to be your everlasting possession, you can't just escape to another planet. You got to save this one by seeing the whole truth. So verse 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, into bondage, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Even though Reuben did a terrible thing, Simeon did a terrible thing, they're still his. And he knew when he was at Beersheba that he was going to go into bondage into Egypt, going back to the city-state, not a Hebrew anymore. But he knew that it was important to do it. He wasn't disowning Reuben and Simeon. He was saying, they are mine. But now, he says, your sons shall be mine. And he goes on in verse 6, and thy issue, which thou begettest after them, so he's going to have more kids, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. And there's reference to this in the New Testament. The same is Bethlehem. See, so it all start coming together. You know, they're telling, he is seeing into the future. Not everything, but he sees because he sees with the eyes that God has given him. God took some eyes away so that he could see more with his spiritual eyes. And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, who are these? So Israel beheld Joseph's son. He didn't see them with his eyes because he's blind. But he knew they were there and said, who are these? And he asks a question. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this space. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. So now he's just told Joseph that his sons born in this place will be his. But then Joseph says, these are mine. And then he says, bring them to me so that I may bless them. This idea of blessing a generation, a certain son, or maybe a group of sons. It is part of the message that we see going back to Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. So God chooses certain people to perform certain tasks and blesses them, and often does it by literal adoption. Moses was adopted as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He wasn't the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, but God was putting him in a place so that he could do and perform certain functions to help set the people free and to spread the message of the Creator that gives life. Because there is a Creator that gives life, but there is somebody else who takes life away. One is the way of righteousness, the way of life, eternal life, and the other way is the way of destruction. When you develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force and violence and depend for your livelihood on the property of others, the wrath of God, the consequences of God will come upon you. If you lay down your life for your fellow man, you will receive life more abundant. This is the two principles. They are the same. They are the yin and the yang, the light and the darkness. One is in the darkness, one is in the light. It's your choice. Are you going to live by the light, by the way, or are you going to live by the way of men and devour one another, take a bite out of one another? If you do, you will be devoured. You will go into bondage. And of course, all this has already happened time and time again throughout creation. Like we mentioned in an earlier program, a lot of the evolutionists are beginning to realize that creation is not, humanity is not DNA driven. The DNA is the code, but it's purpose driven. What does that mean? Well, we'll go into that some other time. But we see, and Joseph said unto his father in this verse 9, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, I ask thee, unto me, and I will bless them. So he's saying, give me your sons, and I will bless them. And he's not going to take them off somewhere, but he's going to put a blessing on them. Now the eyes of Israel, it says, were dim for age, so that he could not see. They're reminding us he couldn't see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So he's held them, he's touched them. He's reading something when he does that. We could look at the Hebrew, but we don't want to get too sidetracked here. But this is a part of how it works. It's not just embracing them for himself. He has strengthened the yod and faith in himself in this encounter. And then again, they call him Israel. And Israel said unto Joseph, not Jacob said, Israel said, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now again, if we look at the Hebrew, it's a much richer statement than that. But because, I mean, he's already hugged him and kissed him, but now he's saying he brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He is conceding to Joseph his sons will now be, Joseph is conceding to Israel his sons, which he is giving to Israel for this blessing. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, a humble position. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, in his right hand toward Israel, left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. But then what happens? What is the next thing that takes place? And Israel stretched out his hand, right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abram and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, not in some particular geographical pinpoint on the planet, but in the midst of the earth. And again, we can look at the Hebrew and see what all these words mean. We're looking at the English translation, but if you are trying to read this with strengthening the yod in your own heart and the faith in your own life, and sit up in your bed and not sit in darkness, you'll realize that this messenger that comes to us through the divine spark and through faith allows us to be a part of the Word of God and the way of God. Remember, the Corban of the Pharisees made the Word of God to none effect. This word is, you know, this is how God creates, is through the vibration of His Word, the frequency of His Word, the pattern of His Word, the righteousness of His Word. And if you aren't living by that righteousness, you will sit in darkness. You will not see the light. You'll see all kinds of ideas and ideologies and philosophies and theologies, but that is your imagination plucked from the tree of knowledge. Some of it might be right, but if any of it is wrong, you're in danger. You know, the recipe of God is the recipe of God. It is nothing less than that. And so when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. There's another Hebrew word we could look at in great detail. It displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. So this is a big deal. And he's going to grab his father's hand, lift it up, and say, no, not that one. Put it over on this one. Because it displeased him. Israel is seeing something more than Joseph is seeing. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Because that's the way he would think it should be. But Israel, this is Israel, who is seen with the divine spark and faith. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. Repeats it twice. He says, I know it. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly the younger brother shall be greater than he. and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. A multitude of nations receiving the inheritance of Israel. What is that all about? Are we understanding the significance of this? And of course, we can't go into it all right now, but later we can explore who Ephraim and Manasseh is. But that today, the one thing we want to see is by the light. But we'll have to do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back. So we're in this verse 19-20 where Israel is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. Not Manasseh and Ephraim. He's putting his right hand on the one who he thinks will be this great nation. Or nations, multitude of nations. Not one nation, but a multitude of nations. And they're going to receive the blessing of Israel all over the world, the whole earth. They will possess the earth. They won't be a possession of men. They will be possessors of the earth for God, so that God's will prevail. Just like Moses was given special knowledge, special abilities, and saved the people of Israel. But most of the people of Israel were not really walking in the faith that they should be. Otherwise, they would have never built the golden calf. Even his own brother knows that he shouldn't have built that central treasury, taking the gold away from the people and putting it in a central treasury. That isn't the way of God. But it is the way that people have gone many times in many places. And they suffer the consequences of doing that. Eventually, there is a day of reckoning that comes for doing things like that. And nobody should be beating themselves up. Everybody should be turning around their thinking and realize there is another way to be a government than the way that we have gone in the past. That's what repentance is, thinking another way. There was the original intent of God that wanted us to live by faith, hope, and charity and walk according to the divine leading of the Holy Spirit, which the divine will is another way of saying right reason. Everybody's reasonable. We can say people are unreasonable here or unreasonable there, but everybody is reasoning. Some, you say, well, I don't see any reason in this person. They seem totally chaotic, totally crazy, totally insane. Nobody's totally insane. But they have levels they can see and levels they can't see. Joseph certainly saw a lot. Joseph was very wise in many, many, many ways. Like I say, I think he's one of the primary creators of the language of Hebrew. We see it manifesting itself back when they're in bondage. We don't really have much evidence of Hebrew as a language before that bondage. There were languages, but not quite like Hebrew. Sanskrit has a certain similarity to it in its construction. But Hebrew is a unique language, and I believe that Joseph was very much a part of putting it together based on a lot of things. But it was meant to be written. It was a way of imparting information by writing, not by speaking. It wasn't the language he spoke. It was later on that people began to speak Hebrew, or try to, because the vowels don't exist. It's not a phonetic language. You have to add stuff to make it phonetically possible to even speak it. But that's another story. In this verse 19, Israel refused to bless Manasseh with his right hand. And he says that his seed, referring to Ephraim, shall become a multitude of nations. And in verse 20, he says, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hands of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So when did that take place? When did this sword and bow enter into the equation? Well, Jacob saw things that other people didn't see. His sons didn't see a lot of stuff because they were often did very wicked things. Sometimes they did good things. We saw that where they were willing to make themselves a surety to spare their father. And that's why when, if you go back to our studies earlier, the brothers, Joseph was orchestrating this whole conversation and this drama of not letting them know who he was, and you know, kidnapping Simeon and then holding his brother there as hostage and bringing the father and all this kind of stuff, because he wanted to see his brothers go through a process of repentance, thinking that, oh my goodness, I have put my own brother in jeopardy. They didn't seem so anxious to go back and save Simeon. But they said they wouldn't go back unless they were able to bring Benjamin, because, you know, Simeon's still hostage back there. So you've got this dynamic where there, Reuben is pledging himself and his own sons, and then Judah is pledging himself, keep me as a captive. And this actually overjoys, where he weeps with tears of joy, Joseph, because that's what he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to get his brothers to see their error and make recompense. And this is why all the sons of Jacob have to go into bondage, so that they will see their own error and make recompense, learning to take care of one another, learning to provide for one another, to become a society where people voluntarily sacrifice themselves for one another, work for one another, care for one another. That's a very different kind of government than you see when you say the word government. Most people just automatically think of government where rulers at the top exercise authority. You know, some may call them democracies, but others will call them social democracies or democratic socialism, and more power. It's all leveled. But either you're the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, or you're creating an indirect democracy or direct democracy where rulers will exercise authority one over the other. Well, God's kingdom is that pure republic where the government has no power to exercise authority one over the other. They only have the power that you give them today, and usually in the form of contribution. This is why there was tithing. You tithe to the Levite according to his service. That's what you did. You tithed to the Levite according to his service. No service, no tithing. You find somebody else. But everybody had the responsibility of taking care of everybody else according to their need. In a system of charity that would strengthen the poor. You know, I'm not going to give $500 to a drug addict. He's going to have to get sober. He's going to have to clean up. He's going to have to, you know, otherwise he goes away like the prodigal son. But if he comes back and he wants to straighten out his life and help take care of other people. See, I know people who have straightened out their life, but they're not really caring for other people. They just found a comfortable life for them. They feel at peace. And sometimes you have to do that for a little while. But if you don't turn back to that service to other people for no reward, not depending for your livelihood on the property of others, unless that property is freely given through charity. What that was amazed me is that, well, we'll maybe get into that later. Let's continue with this because I want to get to the point where, you know, Israel didn't conquer the Amorites with a sword or a bow. He says with his sword and with his bow. What is his sword and his bow? What did Moses use to conquer the Egyptian army when they came at him and the people that were following him to kill them, to rob them, to steal from them out there in the desert? What was his sword? What was his bow? Well, a pillar of fire and the Red Sea. He always thought that the Red Sea was called Red Sea because that's where all those people died. when I didn't always think this. Way back when I was going to St. Joseph's College, I was like 13, 14 years old. That's what I thought. It was Red Sea because all those people died there. It was blood. No, it's the Reed Sea. and it includes a huge, not just that little isthmus that comes in there. But anyway, yeah, the sword and the bow was the power of God, the wrath of God. What did Israel do when his sons made him stink? Well, he built an altar. What are the altars? This is why we start in the book, both in Thy Kingdom Come, but also we make reference to it in the book Covenants of the Gods, that and in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, and the Higher Liberty, and in the Free Church Report. The altars are not piles of rocks. They might have piled up rocks, but the true meaning of the altar was the gathering of men. Same word in the Hebrew. What kind of men? Friends. What kind of friends? Friends that will take care of you in time of need. With what? With what is freely given them. When you had to take all your offerings to the altars of Moses, they had to be free will offerings. That was your Medicare. That was your Medicaid. That was your Social Security. If things go bad, if you go blind and you need help. It was people voluntarily in an intentional community helping one another through a system of governance that depends on free will choice. Because that free will choice, when you choose to sacrifice, when you choose to make supplication, when you choose to fast for the life of others, the love of God can flow through you and you will be able to enter into the light. If you choose to force your neighbor to provide for you, you'll go into bondage. You'll take a bite out of one another. You will end up under tyrants and rulers. No nation will be great until it realizes that simple, basic principle of the kingdom of God. If you do it by force, you make the word of God to none effect. And the wrath of God will come. The consequences will come. If you do it by righteousness, by love, by faith. You know, just giving isn't righteousness. That may weaken the poor. So, this is very important to understand. If you're going to be Israel, you need to take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. And we know that the king of Israel was eventually Jesus Christ, who said the same thing. You weren't to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercised authority one over the other. You weren't to be that way. Moses said it. Abraham did it. Joseph recognized it. But he also recognized that until men learn that lesson, they should be in bondage. And God will send the people to bring you into bondage. And he will also send men to make it rigorous for you. You cannot save yourself. You can repent and be saved. And until you see that, you're not going to be sitting in the light. You're going to be sitting in darkness. And this is the problem. You're not going to be Israel until you see that. You may claim the name, and you can do that. I have no objection to people doing that. That's their choice. But if you don't choose the way, you're not going to be really Israel. And whatever you choose to do in the systems that men create for themselves, the civil governments that men create, that's what civil law is. It's the law that men make for themselves. Now, if they're led by the divine spark and faith, they can make a government that can be fairly benevolent. Cain did it. He could do it, but he has to do it righteously. Saul forced an offering, and so he was going to lose his kingdom. So you can create a system where everybody is supposed to give, but the way in which you exercise that authority and force that, it needs to be constantly trying to move people who maybe aren't ready right now towards a place where they accept their individual responsibility. Like I pointed out, Abraham was, many souls followed Abraham. They were a part of his household. He was showing the people round about him how to set up these altars. But the people that were in his household were under his authority. But how did he exercise that authority? Did he command people? Did he run them through with a spear if they didn't follow his will? Or did he just say, you're free, you can go your own way if you're not going to, like the prodigal son, he went his own way. He left the household of his father. Not until he came back willing to serve was he received back. So the fact is, most religions have abandoned the ways of the prophets. Like the bishop I mentioned before that gave poor Mr. Trump such a hard time in the Episcopal Church. She's running NGOs that were making millions and millions of dollars. She's a multimillionaire herself, supposedly with humanitarian bringing people in. I just heard recently, this is going to be in the news, it seems a little off subject, but I'll give it as an example. You know, they're supposedly deporting people from the United States. They're not deporting them from America in most cases. They're just going to other parts of America, like South America. Because South America, Mexico, that's all America. Canada's America. And the United States is in America. And so people are getting deported from the United States, but a lot of they say they're out of beds. Right next to the facility where they don't have enough beds, there's like 7,000 beds or 1,700 beds. I don't know how many there are there, but there's quite a few because it was used to bring the people in. It was set up by Biden to bring the, and NGOs were running it to bring people in and disperse them around the nation in buses. And that's shutting down. I think it's shutting down today, the one in El Paso. And it's got thousands of beds. But the people that are running it is the NGOs that are no longer getting funded through, you know, USAID. And so they're shutting down because they're not going to spend their money. They've already made their millions running these NGOs with their high salaries. But why don't you start a new NGO that now houses them? I don't know. They probably do that. I watch this all drama unfolding because I know that the drama that we saw with Joseph and his brothers and Jacob going with his whole family into the bondage of Egypt, and where the sons of Jacob are going to be in bondage for 400 years. It takes them a long time to learn their lessons. And even when God finally leads them out with Moses, they're still learning these lessons. We hear about the disruption and speaking against Moses and the golden calf. These are when they stray. But there were men amongst them that could hear the voice of God because they had that divine spark. And they increased in faith. And they took care of one another through free will offerings, making the word of God to effect in their lives. And it made the whole nation, protected the whole nation. Some will be more, some will be less. That's okay. God's blessings will find the proper level. The wrath of God, the blessings of God, will come according to your choices. Follow his ways, receive his blessings. Go against his ways, you will also receive his blessings, but you will think they are curses because they will be hard times will come upon you. All the hard times you're feeling, there's a message in that. There's a lesson to learn in that. So receive that. Be thankful for the hard times, even the hard times to come, because much, much more hard times are coming. And I know that the salvation is not the men who are going to be used in God's plan to bring that about. But it's going to be according to the will of God, the right reason of God. You've made your fellow man merchandise, and so you have become merchandise. You have cursed the next generation with your desires and debt. And that has come about. But hopefully we will learn the lessons that the consequences coming will teach us. Anytime you're ready, you can repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you do that, you're going to be seeking the light. And hopefully not the darkness that you now sit in. And you will start understanding the true meaning of the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and the righteousness of that kingdom that operates solely by faith, hope, and charity. In the meantime, you may have to pay your tally of bricks, just like they will in Egypt. You go read our study, listen to the audios on our study of Egypt. They had to pay their tally of bricks for a season. And yet, get no benefits from the Pharaoh. He wasn't going to give him any more straw. He wasn't going to give him any more help. They were going to have to take care of one another and still pay their tally of bricks. And they did it. And guess what? The famines and the pestilence seemed to pass them by. It didn't scourge them with the same kind of difficulties that the rest of Egypt. And they were actually started even becoming servants of Egypt. Like I say, if you read Philos, it's much clearer in there, but it's in the biblical text that they were blessing the Egyptian people round about them that were not following their ways, were not following Moses. But they needed water to drink, and they would bring the water that they had access to because of the wisdom of Moses. And they provided for these Egyptians who had considered them abominations before, had ostracized them before. They still took care of them, because we're supposed to even love our enemies. And because of that, many Egyptians left with the Israelites. And many who did not leave with the Israelites bestowed great gifts of gold and jewels upon them, ornaments upon them, made them rich when they left. They not only left with their possessions, the cows were now their cows, the sheep were now their sheep. Their labor was now their labor. And they had to go across some of the most inhospitable deserts there were. And that was a walk of faith that they had to start to do. And some of them grumbled. And some of them cleared the rocks away. So you can still go down the wadi, and there's a road where the rocks have been moved, so you can drive all the way down there. And because they had to bring their carts and their oxen, which God had also provided because of hard times. Because they were cattlemen and brickmakers. They were ready to go. They were ready to be free. Today, most people are not ready to be free. Today, most people still sit in darkness. And so, you know, I have a page, Darkness. And we'll take a little look at that when we come back. Because that was a problem at the time of Jesus Christ as well. So we'll do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. So, welcome back. We're going to take a look at this idea of darkness and light. And the reason why is that the next chapter we're going to be getting into, you know, what are the sort of prophecies concerning the brothers. And in each of those prophecies, there's lessons. You know, all of us can be actual descendants of Jacob. You know, because there's been so many people, you know, there was the Babylonian captivity, and many people went north, and they went other places, and now there's people are marrying into all sorts of different families. And of course, Abraham had a whole family afterwards that we don't know where all those people went to. There's been thousands and thousands of people. As far as bloodlines is concerned, the sons of Abraham, and anybody who has the faith of Abraham is the son of Abraham. There's a lot of offspring that may have remnants of the DNA of Abraham and remnants of the DNA of Jacob. But, you know, when they came out of Egypt, Israel came out with many Egyptians, and they were just incorporated into the tribe. So their DNA, if you look at the archaeological record, the DNA is very much similar of coming out of Egypt and going in, what they found in Egypt and what they found in going into Israel. But of course, like I said, Abraham had whole families with Abraham's DNA that went all kinds of places and intermarried with lots of different people. Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim were sons of the daughter of the high priest of in Egypt. She was an Egyptian, but she could have even been a descendant of Abraham or not. It doesn't really matter. What really makes the difference, and this is why I've mentioned a couple of times now, this idea of, you know, they say evolution is our theories on evolution, we thought it was DNA driven, but no, it's purpose driven. And so the question is, what is the purpose of your life? Is it about your comfort? Is it about your life? You know, unless you make the choice, the godly choice of wanting to give life to others, if you just want to have your life, well, you can go read our study on Ecclesiastes, where vanity, all is vanity. If it's all about you, you're missing it. You're going to end up sitting in darkness, because that isn't the nature of God. It isn't all about Him. It's all about giving life to others, giving even choice to others. That is the nature of the Creator. That is what you should see if you're touching the divine spark. The more selfish you are, the farther from God, the deeper into darkness you go. So anyway, on our page there, I say there are many references to darkness in the Bible. And one of the common Hebrew words that we see translated into darkness, because there are several, is choshek, which appears only about 70 times in the Bible. And it's almost always, you know, when you see it, it is not always, it's 70 times it appears as darkness, but it's also translated dark and obscurity and night. You know, so altogether, that same word may show up about 80 times. And of course, many times we'll see it with new letters added to it. One of the first places we see it in the Bible is, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, or the abyss, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is the Spirit of God is what it gives us the divine plan, the pattern. And it moves upon these waters in the deep. And that's where creation comes into being. But darkness did not go away. But darkness was separated. And so this separation of darkness was good. Darkness is not, it's neither good nor evil. It's just empty. It's this absence of the light. The light is good, but the darkness is not bad. It's not evil. It's just not light. And that they're distinct and they're different. But if you sit in darkness, you sit without the light. You can't strengthen the divine spark in you if you're choosing to sit in darkness. In Genesis 3:24, we see, so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So what is this cherubim? You know, I mean, there's a particular word there that we see as cherubim. Sometimes they translate it as if it means something angelic. But it's basically a guardian, a message of guardianship, that is something that is protecting the tree of life. And how does it do it? It says it does it with a flaming sword. It's that word there that we see, flaming. It doesn't appear very many times in the Bible, but there is another word that can seemingly, that is very similar. Well, actually, it's almost identical in letters, although they add different letters to it, but it's lamad hey tet. It's not the normal word for fire. Anyway, it's translated flaming. And wherever there's fire, there's light. And they point out that it turns every way. It shines. It's like a beacon. This light that is there. But that's what keeps and guards the tree of life. Is that you can't get to that divine spark or that tree of life unless you're willing to see yourself coming into the light. And again, back there when Adam hid himself, he didn't want to be seen. When God came, he didn't want to be in the presence of God because he was ashamed of what he had done. A lot of people seem to have no shame today. They have self-righteousness, but not real righteousness. And it's pretty easy to tell the difference. But that's the sword. That's the, you know, a sword is, you know, it could be a sword. It actually is translated sword, knife, dagger, axe, mattox, tool. Basically, the instrument of protecting the tree of life is this beacon of light shining in every direction. You can't get near it unless you're willing to walk into the light. And so you're left with the tree of your own knowledge, the source of your own calculations, your own reasoning. And you may be really smart. You may realize a lot of things. I've seen some really smart guys come up with some really bad ideas. And Joseph was certainly a smart guy, but he didn't see what Isaac saw as Israel. And so, what don't you see about the world? If you're going out there and calculating, you know, who's the bad guys and who's the good guys, doesn't matter. You can be fooled. I can be fooled. What you don't want to be is self-fooled, fooled in yourself. You want to see yourself and all your faults and frailties as you really are. Admit them at least to yourself and eventually be willing to confess them to others. At least not hide from them. You don't have to go out, you know, with sackcloth and throw ashes on your head and woe is me. That isn't required. But you want to know yourself. You know, that's what, one of the things the Greeks who believed that there was an unmoved mover, they said one of the first things you have to do is know yourself. And the things that happen in your life will confront you with knowing yourself. You know, I joke about it. If a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. Because his wife will find out his weaknesses and she will remind him. But she's made to do that. I mean, that she is, you know, it wasn't right that man be alone. He needed a helpmate. Nothing helps you more than a wife that shows you your frailties. Now, she can do it two different ways. But even if she does it in a bad way, it's still, you should still bless her if she does it as your enemy. But if a man thinks he is patient and loving, let him have children. Because the children are going to test that. And certainly they did with Jacob. His sons made him stink. So what did he do about it? Did he go out there and kill the Amorites? The people of the mountains? That's kind of what Amorite could mean. People of the mountains, the groups, every hill, every mountain is a group of people, metaphorically speaking. So all the different groups of people, because you have to remember, Jacob wasn't a big group. It was just his family. He's a Hebrew wanderer. He's not a part of any city-state. He can't call upon them for protection. Abraham can't call upon them for protection. You know, he doesn't have mutual defense treaties with them. You know, like the Philistines had with Egypt. And then eventually the Philistines were destroyed because they called for help from Egypt and Egypt didn't come. A lot of people, that's been in the news recently. You know, what are they have NATO. They have an agreement that all the countries of Europe are supposed to come to each other and defend each other in case of attack. And they seem to have done everything they could to be attacked by the country with the richest amount of resources in all of that continent, which is Russia. Russia has more resources than any other country. Third in line is the Ukraine. And the people of Europe seem to be doing everything they could to sucker Russia into invading the Ukraine. You know, like putting NATO in there, putting weapons right on their border. I mean, Kennedy wouldn't let Russia do it, put the same kind of weapons in Cuba. He's willing to go to war. And they backed down. But somehow or other, we think today, Europe thought, certain American leaders, U.S. leaders, thought, yeah, let's put NATO right up to the border of Russia. Even though we have agreements back to Clinton, agreements back to Reagan, not to do so. And they were doing it. And then they said, we don't know why he attacked. Well, you can imagine that. No, I'm not justifying him. I'm just looking at historical events. You can calculate it up. I mean, it doesn't make him good. It doesn't make him bad. Russia sits in darkness. Ukraine sits in darkness. There's so many Nazis in Ukraine, it's shocking. But it's a socialist nation, which is why they can't get an honest government. You know, but that's to be expected. I mean, we helped overthrow their last properly elected government. So that's, you know, you can disagree with those facts, but the reality is that what makes you sit in darkness? Why can't you see all the facts? Well, if you were to go to the Tree of Life, you could have the divine spark. And now we know Joseph had that divine spark and depended upon it. But things obscured his mind. His unforgiveness for his brothers. But eventually he forgave his brothers. And he wept when he saw them. Happy to see them. Embracing them. The ones that threw him into bondage. But by then he had realized that what he might have thought at first was a curse was actually going to bring about a blessing once he accepted it. So, you know, and then, of course, what I've said recently in a show, nothing really dies, but everything changes. It is terrible that thousands upon thousands of people are dying in the Ukrainian war and in Gaza and in Israel. But I don't know hardly anybody who sees what's really going on. Joseph could see, but even though Joseph saw a lot, Israel saw a little bit more. He saw more than what, and we have to allow each person to see what they can see at this time and pray that they see more in the future, that they move from darkness to light. You know, even that statement of a sword, the tool, turning in every way, you know, the actual word there would be, you know, it'd be hafak, and it's hey, pei, kuf. But the word you actually see in the text is hey, mem, tov. Mem is flow. Hey is an accent word, accent letter, meaning great amount is flowing. Hey, mem, tov, faith. And then hey again. So that's almost like a word before the word hey, pei, kuf. But we don't see hey, pei, kuf. We see pei, kuf, tov in the text. So that shining in every direction, and we only see it there. It's actually sometimes translated whirling. The fact is, it's like the fire, you know, in Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, the pillar of fire was this whirling whirlwind of flame, stopped the armies of the Pharaoh. Well, if your refuge is in the Tree of Life, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, nobody can come against you. You can walk right through a middle of a battle, and you will be untouched. You can't conjure that up yourself, and I can't guarantee that that will happen. But that is that power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus, several times they wanted to kill him, and he hid himself. Why? How did he do that? Turned up the light. Like Israel turned up the light when he heard Jacob was coming. He turned to the light to guide him, not the tree of knowledge, not his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes. Can you do that? Do you know how to do that? Is that even possible for you to do? And the fact is how do you approach the light? How do you draw near the light? How do you draw the light near you? Well, it's the Corban of Christ. We know the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. But nowhere did Jesus do away with Corban. He just had a different kind of Corban. Corban is the word for sacrifice. Remember again, Herod was the civil law. Herod and the Pharisees got together. The leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, we were to be aware of. What is the leaven? Oppression. They used the civil law to force the contributions of the people. They were moving the people of Judea back into the bondage of Egypt. It was bad enough they had a king, but now they had a king that would force the sacrifices of the people to take care of the needy of society through the gold that he gathered together in his temple, stone temple of Jerusalem. But those stone temples of Jerusalem, everybody wants to rebuild, not everybody, but a lot of people want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem out of dead stone. Well, they're not following the ways of Christ. You want to build it out of living stone like Christ did. They had a bread distribution, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They had their Medicare and their Medicaid, where they took care of the people. But it was based on free will offerings, because forced offerings through men who exercise authority makes the word of God to none effect and puts you in a state where you sit in darkness and cannot see the truth. You aren't following the ways of truth. And the righteousness of God. And you need to repent of that. And you can do that. Now you still have to pay your tithe. I know a lot of people want to get out of Egypt, because they realize we are in Egypt. We have followed the ways of Egypt. But what you've followed is the blind leading the blind. The people who don't see that we should not covet our neighbor's goods through the power of civil government. If we do, we will become merchandise, human resources. We will go back into the bondage of Egypt. We've already done that. And we don't want to admit it. We want to think that we believe in Jesus, or that we're Jews, and we follow Moses, you know, and we eat kosher food. But our social safety net is from a table that should have been for our welfare, but is actually a snare and a trap. And David said that. And Paul said that. Paul warned us, quoting David, that their tables of welfare are a snare and a trap. They will make us merchandise, human resources, bring us back into the bondage of Egypt, where 20% of our labor, or 30 or 40 or 50, will belong to the government. And we will not own our land, we will not own our labor, and we will not own our children. They will be in bondage forever, unless we repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which they had to rightly divide the bread from house to house with living altars in a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. This is what the early church was. And according to Jerome, they were Israel. According to the Bible, the guys who went the way of force, the way of the Pharisees, the way of using the civil government for your social welfare. They were the synagogue of the adversary. It translates synagogue of Satan. They called themselves Jews, but they weren't. If we're going to define Jews as a follower of Moses. But they are welcome to call themselves anything they want. But are they really Israel? I mean, all the sons of Jacob called themselves sons of Israel, but they were not yet. They didn't know what that really meant yet. Eventually, they would know. And eventually, I hope you all know. So let's stop sitting in darkness, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And until then, peace upon your house, and may God be with you. Join us on the network. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.